4 up to chapter 46 to verse 7. Genesis chapter 45, beginning at verse 24. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. They told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, "I'm convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." So Israel set out with all that was his, and when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." "Here I am," he replied. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again, and Joseph's own hand will close your eyes." Then Jacob left Beersheba, and Israel's sons took their father Jacob and their children and their wives in the carts that Pharaoh had sent to transport him. They also took with them their livestock and their possessions they had acquired in Canaan. And Jacob and all his offspring went to Egypt. He took with him to Egypt his sons and grandsons and his daughters and granddaughters, all his offspring.
Sorry, my bad. Well, the last 2 years I've been doing kids ministry here at this church, in and around the church. And as I've been doing that, I've come to learn a lot of things about kids. One of the interesting things that's become clear to me is that they have a very different idea of promises to us grown-ups. Promises are very literal to them. And there are far more ways to make a promise to a kid than I think we generally intend. So we use words like maybe and perhaps and not likely. And they're really just ways that adults make promises to children. Now, when I was living in Pakistan, I was growing up, back when I was probably about in year four, my sisters and I came up with this idea that one day we were going to get to go to Disneyland. Our parents were going to take us around the world on a big trip, and they were going to take us to Disneyland. Our parents told us there was no way this was ever going to happen. But we had it set in our minds that this was a promise they had made to us. And as the years went on, it started to firm up a bit more, and we actually started getting our parents to agree with us. Had quite a bit of power back then. And by about year seven, we'd kind of shored things up. So each time we came back to Australia, every 3 years or so, we would make a few more details and say, "Oh, Mom and Dad, maybe next time we'll be going around and we'll go through Disneyland." And Mom and Dad will be like, "Yeah, not likely." And that just made it all the more certain for us. And slowly we got more and more details and things shored up, and soon there was money and there was a plan for this. My sister was going to graduate, and when she graduated, we were going to go through Europe, through America, and we were going to get to go to Disneyland. And this dream was coming true, this promise that my parents had been holding on to for years. They just couldn't let go of it. And so finally we got to year 12, my sister's year 12, it was her last year, and we had to leave Pakistan and we had to move to Thailand. It's a long story, but when we moved to Thailand, it's quite expensive to move countries and to set up a new house, and the money that had been set aside for Disneyland got put into the house, and the plans to go to Disneyland kind of fell through. And we were all devastated. It was a tragedy. We'd been planning this for 7 years or more, and just now it fallen through. The promise that my parents had made to us, they couldn't keep it. Now, I've never really forgiven my parents for that. I realized there were some things that were kind of out of their hands in that. But it's always something that we come back to. And I think as adults, we can get pretty jaded about promises as we get older. We get used to lies and to lying, and we start to understand how out of control things can be, and we start to listen to politicians, and we just lose the meaning of the word "I promise." The phrase "I promise" doesn't always hold the same meaning to us as it did as a child. Well, for several weeks, we've been following Joseph's story, and we've been going through it step by step, and things just seem to keep going from bad to worse. And so we finally got to see the upturn in Joseph's story. Things finally turned around for him. God's great purpose in Joseph's life. And we've almost finished Joseph's story. But I want to look tonight at how promises have played a part in Joseph's life. Let's pray before we get into the Bible. Our Father God, you are the Lord of wisdom and the Lord of understanding. Father, your Spirit is with us always and guides us and teaches us. I pray that your Spirit would be with us tonight as I preach and working in our hearts and through me to give us understanding of your word. Amen. So we've spent a lot of time looking at Joseph's story, but I want to take a step back tonight because there's a bigger picture that his story falls into. Joseph's story isn't just about Joseph. Really, it's a continuation of one that starts going back to Abraham, his great-grandfather. Abraham was just an ordinary guy, but God picks him out to be the start of his chosen people. And he does this by making three very big promises to Abraham. God promises that Abraham's family will grow into a great nation, as numerous as the stars, which is a pretty big one for Abraham, because he's nearly 100, and he doesn't have any children. His wife is barren. It's a big promise. He promises that Abraham's family will have a land that will be theirs forever, a promised land, the land of Canaan, where Joseph was sold out of. And he promises that Abraham's family will be a blessing to the entire world. And these three promises, they can be seen all through the Old Testament as God continually fulfills them. They're the foundation of the entire Israelite people and their story. And you can actually see them clearly playing out in Joseph's life. Well, as you look at the events in his story, in Joseph's life, you can track how his life's going as it goes from good to bad to worse. I've put it on a fancy graph for those of you who have less than impressive imaginations. But you can see how Joseph's life kind of has a bit of up and down. At the start, things are great. He is born, and he's pampered and privileged, the favorite son of his father, and he grows up into a bit of a brat. But then life does a U-turn, and Joseph is sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, taken to the foreign land of Egypt, and sold again to Potiphar. And things are going okay here for a bit. Potiphar was certainly blessed by having Joseph in his household. But again, life takes a turn and Joseph is falsely accused and imprisoned. Things just keep going down. And we see how Joseph, he's taken away from his family, he's taken away from his land, and he's left to rot in the dungeon. The promises that God made to Abraham are being turned on their head in Joseph's life as things just go from bad to worse. But despite all of these things that are happening, despite being separated from his family, Joseph is still faithful to God. And it's at this point that you start to see the promises take hold of him again. God begins to fulfill the promises through Joseph's life. God provides a way to lead Joseph to Pharaoh, even raising him to be the second in charge of all of Egypt. From this position of power, Joseph is able to save thousands of lives, not just in Egypt, but far beyond it as well. He even is able to save his own family's lives in Canaan. Without Joseph and his faith in God, the famine would have been a disaster. But through Abraham's family, we see that the world is blessed. And it's this blessing that leads to the second fulfilled promise. As Joseph's father sends his brothers to search for food in Egypt, Joseph is able to meet his brothers. And after he finds out that they've had a change of heart from when they sold him into slavery so many years ago, he's reunited with his family. Joseph, he's been cut off from his family, the family of Abraham, but now he is being joined up to it again. Now, I can only sort of imagine the kind of joy you would have from this. I grew up in Pakistan, and we would spend 3 years there, and then every 3 years we'd come back here for 6 months. So kind of seeing family was a bit like seeing them grow up through a strobe light. There'd be 3 years between seeing grandparents, cousins, aunts and uncles, friends. And probably my favorite memories of coming back to Pakistan are the Newmarch family gatherings at Christmas. So this time is a really special time for me. We would gather up the entire Newmarch clan from all over Australia, and we'd go up to Blackheath, to my grandfather's house, and we would rent some houses or borrow houses all nearby, and we'd just spend a week playing 500, trying to avoid hikes with our parents, riding on the roof of my uncle's car, and eating lunch in a room that was entirely too small to fit us all, but we still did it, and it was wonderful. The joy of gathering with your family at Christmas time after being separated from so long was amazing. Now, we were only 3 years. 3 years, that's a long time, especially as a kid. But 3 years, we were separated. Joseph had been separated from his family for much longer, maybe even up to 15 years since he had seen his family. This is a really long time, and this is before he's even seen his father. His father hasn't even made it down to Egypt yet. So he's understandably keen to bring his dad to Egypt, and in fact his entire family. And it's a pretty impressive family. Like, you know, they talk about rabbits' impressive reproductive skills, but these Israelites, man, they've got something going on. You know, it may have started conservatively enough. Abraham, he had one son, Isaac, who then had two kids, Jacob and Esau. Then Jacob had 12 sons. Like, that just came out of nowhere. And his sons, they definitely learned from his father, because by the time Joseph is bringing his family, his extended family, down to Egypt, there's at least 120 men, just men in the family. 120 men. When God says he will make you into a great nation, he doesn't faff about. God is fulfilling his promises to his people, and he's doing it in Joseph's life. He's a God who keeps his word. But there's still this one promise that doesn't quite actually work out. Joseph is in Egypt, and he's bringing his family into Egypt with him. He's bringing his father Jacob out of the promised land into Egypt. He's not going to the promised land that God has given to his family for all time. He's bringing them out. So instead of living in the land that God has given them, Abraham's family now lives in a foreign land, the land where Joseph was a slave. And a few generations down the track, we see the trouble that this gets them into. It leads to an even worse hardship, where not just one of God's people is enslaved, but his entire people, all the Israelites, are enslaved in Egypt. But again, we see how this is part of God's plan. God isn't unaware of what's going on. He knows what's happening. And we see it in chapter 46. Before Joseph even moves Jacob to Egypt, God speaks to Jacob, and he says this in chapter 46. "I am God, the God of your father," he said. "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again." God, he makes this promise to Jacob before he even leaves Canaan, and he keeps this promise in what is probably the greatest illustration of salvation in the Bible, the Exodus. God's entire people are enslaved in Egypt, and he brings them out from underneath Pharaoh and his mighty army and rescues them. God's power to save is clearly on display as he fulfills the promise to Jacob, even generations later. But even that, in the long term, it doesn't last. The Israelites, you see them turning from God again and again and again, and the great nation is scattered and driven out of the promised land. The promises that seem to be fulfilled in Joseph's life just end up broken. But the story, it doesn't end with Joseph, and it doesn't end with just the Israelites. It's not really until Jesus, not until we get to Jesus that we see what these promises are meant to look like. In many ways, Jesus' story parallels Joseph's. The pattern that we see in Joseph's life is one that probably most of us are familiar, one that we can relate to some degree or the other. And Jesus is no exception, though probably a bit of an extreme case. Joseph, he's the favored son of Jacob, who lost his home, he lost his family, and became a slave. Jesus is the Son of God, who has been with him since creation, living in heaven. He gives up heaven, his home, to come to earth, not as royalty, but just as an ordinary person from a backwater town in Galilee. And we know that nothing good comes from Nazareth in Galilee. It's not much compared to the glory of heaven. It's a big step down for him. And even as Jesus starts to make a name for himself, as many followers as he gathers, even more enemies spring up against him, despising his teachings and his message, and it just goes down from there. He's arrested, he's falsely accused, and we can see the pattern of Joseph's story playing out in Jesus' story. And it continues the same way, but Jesus goes further because he doesn't just end up in prison. He pays the ultimate price when he gives his life on the cross. Even at this lowest point in Jesus' story, God is working his plan, his greatest plan. And it's not the end of the story. Jesus is raised to life again. His resurrection witnessed by hundreds. And finally, he is raised to heaven, where he now is reunited with his Father, ruling over the earth. And the story follows Joseph's story, but on an epic scale, from higher highs to lower lows and back again. And it's here that God's promises to Abraham are completely fulfilled, finally and unchangeably. See, in Jesus' death, the world received the greatest blessing. We were freed from punishment for our sins. And it wasn't just the local area, or it wasn't just the Israelites that had this happen. It was for all people. It was across all the world, and it was across all time. Every person who has ever lived was blessed in his death. The one thing that stood in our way of friendship with God was removed. Sin. We had been freed from sin. The entire world was blessed. God chose Abraham and his family to be his people, set aside from the rest of the world to follow him and to be his children. But the blessing that we received in Jesus' death was not just for Israel, but it was for all of us. We have the right now to be called children of God, to be part of his kingdom. We are the nation, the great nation that God promised. We're a nation that's spread over the entire world. Did you know there's not a single country in the entire world that does not have Christians in it? Not a single country. Every country in the world has people of God's nation in it. God's family has become a great nation. And the last promise. By Jesus' resurrection, we also have a hope, a sure hope, of an everlasting life with our Creator in heaven. God, when the Israelites lived in the Promised Land, God dwelt with them. First in the tabernacle, then in the temple. He was with his people. And now we can dwell with him in his home in heaven. A home that will be ours forever with God. It takes a while to get from Joseph up to Jesus. It takes a while, but in God's timing, his promises are fulfilled in a way that no one could have guessed. When Joseph is speaking to his brothers following their father's death, he sums it up beautifully. It says this, "But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives.'" We don't always see how God is going to keep his promises. And we don't always understand why the terrible things are happening. But God works through the darkest times. He worked through Joseph's imprisonment, his slavery, and he worked through Jesus' death, his greatest achievement. The promises that God made to Abraham are seen all through Joseph's story. All the things that happened to Joseph are part of God's game plan. Even though it's a mystery to Joseph, but even though Joseph doesn't understand what's going on, he remains faithful. He trusts God through everything that happens. And he has a good reason to. He doesn't do it blindly. He knows the promises that God made to Abraham, his great-grandfather. He knows that they're for him as well, even as far away as he may seem. He couldn't know how God was going to work, but he knew that God was faithful to his promises. See, God's promises are how he makes his plan known to us. Now, it doesn't actually usually give us the details, and that can drive us nuts. We love the details. We want to know every little thing about what's going on. And we know that it's the details, the fine print, that is what's going to catch us out. It's the fine print that catches you out when you're trying to get insurance payout for your car that got totaled or when your house burnt down. It's the fine print. It's the details. But there's no fine print with God. He made it bold and he underlined it when he gave his son, his own son, in our place. If he would give his own son to fulfill his promises, what else would he hold back from us? What would he hold back if he's given us his son? God keeps his promises. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, he puts it like this. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, it was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. I looked it up. There's something like 3,500 promises in the Bible. I didn't check, but I've been told there's about 3,500 promises in the Bible. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. That is why we can have faith like Joseph's. Joseph's story is not just his story. It's the Israelites' story. It's Jesus' story. It's your story. It's my story. It's the story of a God who keeps his promises, he's faithful to them, and he saves his people when there seems to be no way. We don't know the details, but God has given us his promises, and we know his game plan. God, he's rescued us, and he won't let us go. Please pray with me. Our Father God, thank you that you are a God who is faithful and who keeps his promises. Father, we don't understand how you work sometimes. We don't understand what's going on in our lives or in the lives around us. But you have given us your promises, and even more, you have given us your Son. Through your Son, you saved all of us, and nothing can take that away. We may not understand what's going on, but we know that you have saved us, you have rescued us, and you are faithful to your promises. Please help us remember that. Whenever we struggle, remember that you are faithful, that you loved us, and that you have saved us. Amen.
Thanks, Sam. We're going to sing our last song together now. We're going to sing Amazing Grace. In the third verse of Amazing Grace, the words say, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." So as we sing, reflect on the promises that God has made.